Study we've been having, and so I've been studying this for a couple of weeks, and how profitable it's been for me. This week, my daughter called, and her contract at the Academy of Arts University has been ended, effective July 1st. And she indicated that she really believes that it's probably the Lord's will that she does move on. But it was not handled very well in the way it all came about. But she's content with that. But that raises a lot of issues. Melinda, as you know, is with her other daughter, babysitting right now. But that may change those plans some. And I may have to leave for a period of time to help our daughter transition wherever she may have to go and different things like that. Well, you know, those things can really throw your plans out of whack. But it doesn't have to impact your peace, and how thankful I am for that. But then it gets a little more exciting. I usually wait till Saturday night to print off my sermons and everything, and one of my computers was down, and I still had a relatively new laptop that was working fine, and so I've got it hooked up to my printer and everything, and before I'm running it off, Melinda and I are Skyping. I don't know if everyone knows what that is, but you can actually talk on the computer with her and see each other, and it just goes black. And I push the power button, and nothing happens. So now I don't have any printer, and I don't have my sermon ready or anything, and it's 8 o'clock at night. But I can honestly tell you, that I just said, Lord, you know all about this, and so we'll go from here. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a little bit of concern, not a little bit, you know, how's this all going to play out, but just confidence. And so it's both computers. Now, both computers are working this morning, not miraculously. I went to Best Buy and got some help from the Geek Squad, and they got my laptop up. And yesterday on the way home, Ada and Jim and Nita and I stopped at Fry's and got a new hard drive for my other computer and all of that. So everything fit together, and I'm really thankful that it just really never caused any bother to speak of. It caused some inconveniences. But how is it in your life? How do you react to circumstances and things oftentimes that are out of our control? But so often I see people today react with such vehemence and such aggression about situations that aren't going the way they would like to see them go. I'm going to tell you, again, I've mentioned this before, but one of our biggest problems in this life is our expectations. I've heard it said, man plans and God laughs. God is sovereign. God is the one who has orchestrated all of this. And he's such an awesome God that he is concerned personally about every person on this earth, personally concerned. You know, some religions don't think that he can handle that many people, and so they get other intermediaries to pray to get to God. But that's really an offense, I would think, to our Heavenly Father, the awesomeness of our God. And so, in so many areas of our lives today, we struggle for peace. In our families, we'd like to see our families be like the old TV shows, the Brady Bunch, or what was the Nelsons, and different shows, Ozzie and Harriet, and all those, you know. They had their little problems, but it always worked out fine. Well, the truth of the matter is, in life, it doesn't work out. The truth of the matter is that when Adam sinned, he brought a mess into this world. In the old days, they would say he brought a world of hurt on us. And he really did. And so in a lot of the preaching today, it's important to really understand what the peace is that Paul is talking about, what God's peace is all about, compared to what the peace that a lot of people think is really peace. If your life is free of anxiety right now, you have a good job, and you can pay all your bills, and your health concerns are wonderful, you're probably not a member of this congregation. It's amazing how so many people have said to me, boy, our little fellowship sure has a lot of problems. Well, there is a segment of preaching today that would look at this group and say, well, they must all be out of God's will then. They're not living according to God's plan, or they'd have peace. They'd have blessings. But I want to tell you, that's not what this peace is. First of all, the peace that God's talking about, is the God of peace, is not generated. It is not initiated or established through the events in our lives that are related to our physical or our financial or our social or our vocational environment. We make a big mistake in our life if we think that, boy, I've got it all together. I've got my 401k set apart. I've got all the insurance I need. I got this or I got that. And everything's in place. I can just kick back and relax. Now I'm at peace. And in an instant, that can all change. My wife, this summer, many of you know, we really had a good deal going. She was still covered by the school system's insurance that I got as a teacher, although we were paying for it. And then 30 days before the end of the contract, she was notified she will be no longer covered by the school's insurance, and she does not qualify for COBRA. If she could have qualified for COBRA, she could have still had that peace that the so-called world gives you, because then she could have hung it out, and she I'm going to tell on her, she's not here. She's going to be 65 in January, and so she would have covered the gap. But that broke down, and she went for a time without insurance. And so there was a concern about that because she has some health problems. But God took care of it all, and she now has insurance. Show you how wonderful that insurance is. She shopped around when she didn't have insurance to get her meds. And this isn't an advertisement for anybody. Please don't think I'm promoting any particular store. But she went to Costco, and she got her list of meds and got her prices and all of that. And then she shopped around, and Costco had the best prices. She could get one of her drugs for $19 for a 90-day supply. She got her insurance now, and she called them up and said, how much will it cost me on my copay to get this medication, which she pays $19 for? They said $203. For her copay. Can you imagine how much somebody else is making also? Because they're paying somebody else a big part of that. The government, if you want to find peace through your government, you're really looking up, barking up the wrong tree, looking for the wrong place. I'm telling you today, if you try to find peace any place apart from God, you will be disappointed. You may be carried along for a little while, but I can assure you that the bottom will fall out. There is just no doubt about it. And how do we try to find peace? By guaranteeing our investments. I've been in so many guarantees that this is guaranteed. I told you out here, we bought one of those invincible roofs, guaranteed for the life of the structure. The company will take care of it no matter what happens for as long as that structure is standing. A wonderful investment, and about 6 months later, the company went out of business. There are no guarantees in this world, but we have them from God. And the more that we're aware of the guarantees that God has given us in His Word, the more that we can enjoy His peace. The more that we can deal with all the pain that sin has brought into this world. Because that the world doesn't want to hear that a lot of times. People say, what do you think the problem is? And I say, you're not going to like to hear this, but it's sin. No. I mean, what's the problem with our government? How obvious does it have to be to people that are rationally sane and a thinking person? It is just, the whole world is sad. And yet we, in spite of all of this, can have peace. What's that old saying that it's hard to have peace when you're knee-deep in a swamp of alligators? The world doesn't understand that. But we can have peace. And I want to share with you this morning some thoughts about how you can enjoy that. If your life is filled with anxiety and worry, you're not uncommon. All of us struggle with those things. But I thank the Lord that He's worked in my life, and I give Him all the glory for it. He's worked in my life that the worry and the fears are not very much anymore. I've come to realize that there's not much in this world worth having anyway. Our life here is short. If we live to be 80 or 90 or 100 years old, that's nothing compared to eternity. In fact, if you live to be 100, you're probably better off that you would have died at 80 if you're a believer in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have a death wish or we don't avail ourselves to the promises of God and the technology and all that He's provided for us. But the real matter, the real heart of it all is that God is sovereign. You can take every protection, you can condition your body, you can do everything you can do to try to avoid the devastation that sin has brought, and yet you can't prevent it from occurring. No matter how long, how hard you work, you are going to die unless the Lord should come. And so you just well embrace that. And the quicker you embrace your mortality, the sooner you'll enjoy the peace of God and all those things. I'm not saying that I am not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. I know that that's my ticket into His presence. But the process that we're all going through since Adam brought sin into the world, we start dying when we're born. And some of us get longer time than others. It's so sad that what sin has done to us. But the pain and agony that comes with all of that. But even as yesterday, in that grief and in that mourning, there's also a sense of peace and a sense of thanksgiving. And for me, the first one, and I think I mentioned last week, one of the critical things to realize as believers in Jesus Christ, God is faithful. What His Word tells us, we can rest on. No matter how it looks around us, we can rest on the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important that we read it and we study it and we bring it into our being. We assimilate it into our lives so it becomes a living faith. Day by day. And so God is faithful. And another very important thing, and this is just the introduction, so to speak, God is sovereign. For me, that's a tremendous relief. Not only is He faithful, but He is sovereign. And like we're told in Ephesians, He is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's how awesome our God is, in spite of man's evil and man's sin and man's rebellion against God, He can use all of that for His glory. And so how wonderful it is to have a God that when it looks like the whole world is turned against you, you can be like the Apostle Paul and say, but Christ didn't desert me. He stood by me when everybody else did. And Paul could have peace. He could say, I'm ready to be offered. He had that kind of peace. In our lives, we too can enjoy that peace if we believe that God is sovereign and He's in control. I do not believe that anything has ever happened in my life that did not pass through the sovereignty of God, and not that he caused it to happen, but he allowed it or ordained it to be. And I've grown in spite of a lot of my own failures or in spite of my own sin. How awesome our God is that he uses that to redirect our thinking and our lives for his glory. I lost my thought, so let's go back here for a second. Much of today's theology mistakenly teaches that if things are going well in those financial, social, vocational, all those different areas, if things are going well in your life, that God's blessing you. And so give God the praise for that. But if things aren't going well in those areas, then it's your fault. God can't bless you while you're behaving the way you're behaving. So you got to get right with God. That's just not the gospel of the grace of God. God doesn't bless us when we're good and punish us when we do something wrong. That's not grace. A lot of people not understanding that have lived their lives under this legal relationship saying, I'm going to do this and this and this for God, and then he won't allow anything to happen to my family or to me because I'm doing all of this for God. And if you want peace in your life, you need to come to realize that sin impacts all of us. Every one of us, whether we're the most devout believer in Christ and most faithful servant, is still going to die if Christ should tarry in coming for us. We're going to die, and some of us may die horrendous deaths. There are many faithful believers in Jesus Christ today in the world suffering persecution and death because of their faith. That, and yet they can have peace in that. And people can rejoice in their faithfulness. And others can be strengthened. That's happened in Paul's life. Others were strengthened through his sufferings. And we can be strengthened through the suffering of others as we bear one another's burdens and are comforted by God. And so this may appeal, this idea of faithfulness gets you God's blessing may appeal to many people, but it's just not accordance with the gospel of God's grace. In fact, it has nothing to do with the gospel of God's grace. If God rewarded us for our good, we'd be under the law. And we're not. And so that's the first thing that we have to be bought off from. I've shared this with you, and I talked with my daughter about it in her situation, that she's a little bit upset with the way everything handled. She thought she should have been treated better. And not necessarily the job, because the job was not an economical advantage for the university. They were paying a ton of money, much more than I even thought the whole position was worth. And so they made an economical decision to eliminate that position and remove her, and that's okay. But I said, that's why when you work, when we work, when we do anything, what should be our motive? It should be the glory of God. We do it as unto God and not to men. If we try to be men pleasers, then we can't be a true servant of God. And so the truth of the matter is that she is at a place now that she knows that she's done a good job there and that this is just the way it works out. And she really believes that God is moving her for a purpose. And she's not concerned about that. But how many times have you, or even I, had something after we'd given all this effort to something, and whoever we did it for, the cause that we were working on, turned around and just poo-pooed it or cast us aside, and we responded by saying, after all I did for them, after all that I've given, they treat me this way. That's the piece that the world gets confused with. When you do it as unto the Lord, and not as unto men, you can have peace when the men don't respond in kind. And that's the way it was with Joseph. Remember, his brother sold him into slavery, and when they had to come down to Egypt, and he was going to bail them out, and they didn't know who he was or anything like that. And he recognized them, and he didn't hate them. He was overwhelmed with emotion, and he had to leave from their presence. He loved them in spite of what they did to him. And how could he do that? You remember what he said to them when they finally knew who he was and they were fearful? Here's the second man in all of Egypt who could just say, kill them all. And they were fearful he might do that. And what was his response to their fear? Do you remember what he said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's how awesome our God is. And so whatever is going on in your lives today, you do not have to be overwhelmed with this, woe is me, the whole world's against me. I'll tell you right now, the world is against you. That's a fact. There are not many people in this world that are willing to say, let me take your place in your suffering. Parents, we feel that way about our children and our grandchildren. But most people, if you're suffering, most people want to avoid you, because they might have to invest something in you. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should be the opposite. We should desire to suffer with them, to bear their burdens together. But we can't even depend upon that. But should we get a brother or a sister that would come beside us and say, I'll walk with you, that's where the peace of God is grown. When we have that confidence in the God of peace, that He'll provide whatever I need. And He's promised us that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will meet all of your needs. My grace is sufficient. All of those things. God is faithful to it all. And we can really enjoy that peace. And so we live in a world that's been cursed by Adam's sin. Death, disease, catastrophe, calamity abound. We see it continuously. And even in our country, I have prepared myself, not financially, but mentally and spiritually, that should this country bite the dust, God's in control, and we don't have to bite the dust. We can continue walking in resurrected life day by day, even when we don't know where our next meal's coming from. The peace of God is provided for us. And I've seen that in a lot of people's lives under great adversity, that so often the one that you're trying to console consoles you. They have peace. God has provided that comfort for them, and they are confident in it. And so in spite of the destruction that sin has brought into the world, many people live lives seeming to be successful and rewarded when we know they're crooks, when we know they're dishonest. How fair is that? Well, right now you just got to forget that. There's nothing that promised this world would be fair for a second. When sin came in, fairness went out the window. Righteousness and justice is gone. Now, once in a while, you might get justice someplace. But to tell people, you know, that, well, the world will treat you right, or it'll be okay. It'll be fair. We know better than that. Even in our justice system, it's amazing, you know. The justice system itself will come right out and tell you, it's got nothing to do with what's right or wrong. It's what's legal and what's illegal. And the truth of that matter is, I'm still involved with that class action lawsuit against the railroad. But our lawyers told us when we first started, they said, if we can keep this case in state court, will probably prevail. But if it goes to federal court, all bets are off. And that lawyer said, there is no justice in federal court. That's our justice system, and that's the men that work in it. And he went on to explain why it's just there is no justice. The judges are appointed for life. They've been supported by big businesses. The railroad is a humongous business, and we're just a little puny community out here. They could have paid us all what we really, I think, deserve because of their negligence, and they could have paid us all, and they wouldn't even have noticed it was missing in their coffers. But they have the power and the prestige and the judges. And so it's still, it's been 5 years, and it still hasn't made it to court yet. But our lawyers are still committed to it. And so whatever is going on in your life today, God has told us that we can have peace. And so what is this peace? First of all, we need to know that the peace of God, from the God of peace, is resident in Him. He is peace. Jesus Christ came not to bring peace to the earth, not when He first came. He came to bring judgment and justice. That's what He's going to do before the peace comes. But God is still a God of peace, and He's told us a lot about that. Donnie, was it Donnie? Did you read Colossians 1:20 this morning? I think he did. Let's go there to Colossians 1:20. Here is where peace really comes. God has attributes, you know, like His righteousness, His holiness, His justice. Some of those attributes are communicable, meaning that He can communicate them. He can send them to others. And peace is one of those attributes. That's a communicable attribute. The God of peace can give us His peace. And so how did He do it? Right here in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. And then once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That should give you peace. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is totally at peace with you. He was at one time angry with the world, so to speak, and His justice was obviously meted out regularly. But now, through the sacrifice of His Son, He has reconciled the world to Himself in Christ. Now, I believe that what that means is that through the sacrifice of His Son, and now God is propitiated, He is satisfied that justice has been served. His innocent, sinless Son paid the price for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. And so now God is satisfied that the price has been paid, and so He's put the whole creation in a new order or a new setting before Him. Prior to that, like I mentioned in the Old Testament, like that woman mentioned, God seems really vengeful and harsh and killed thousands and thousands and all of that. And today, He seems to be so kind and so loving. Well, it's because He's satisfied. And now He's put the world in a new standing before Him. So He doesn't look down here today and impute men's sins against them. Not because they're not guilty, but because the blood of the cross has been spent. And so now God can approach sinners and give them the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give them eternal life, rather than to give them the justice and judgment they deserve. And so for every believer in Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled to God, and you are now, let's go to Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that word peace mean? Well, so often we hear peace in our world today, which means the end of hostilities. There's no more shooting or anything. But that doesn't mean there's really peace, not this kind of peace. That just means that we're not killing each other now. We've signed a peace treaty. But the truth of the matter is, even when they signed the peace treaty in the Pacific, a lot of Japanese continued to fight till death, even after it was signed. A lot of people, like when in Germany, when the war ended in Germany, a lot of those Nazis didn't accept peace. It wasn't a harmonious relationship yet. It never has been. There never will be in the world. There will never be peace in this world until God brings that peace here through His Son, the Messiah. And so for peace that God's talking about, it's harmonious relationship. Everything is in perfect tune. Everything is complete and settled. And so we live in an environment of perfect harmony. That's the way it is where Diana is today. That's the way it is for every believer in Jesus Christ today in heaven, in an environment of perfect peace and harmony and love. And that's where we're all headed, guaranteed. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So I think that's talking about both reconciliations. The reconciliation where God is now satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, so He's not imputing men's sins against them, but Paul's writing to those who have actually personally received this new position in Christ and have been changed completely, so that now all that we were in Adam has been done away with, and we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship. That's what it means to have received the reconciliation. Not everybody has received that yet. And that's why we're to be ministers of reconciliation. Ministers of the message of reconciliation. That be reconciled to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. For us again, we can have this peace. Let's look at one more, Ephesians 2:11. This is going to describe our situation when we were not at peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That doesn't sound like there would be much peace in that existence. How can anybody even today live like that? Because they're trying to find peace in this world. They might think they found it, but they haven't. The only peace that comes in the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That is the peace that we have today. So I want to tell all of you, and we can tell the world, that if you want to be at peace with God, it comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. I am so saddened by so much preaching and teaching today that circumvents the sin that caused the enmity and the salvation that brings peace. But instead, it's a feel-good gospel and doesn't really, it denies the power thereof. And that's what is done so often in this world and in the religious world. And so you've maybe seen the bumper sticker that says, "No Christ, N-O, no Christ, N-O, peace." And then right below it, it says, "No Christ, K-N-O-W, and no peace, K-N-O-W." And so that's what is the truth in very simple words. If you do not have Christ, you do not have peace. If you have Christ, you have His peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, I'll tell you, when I was raising my kids, I didn't have this peace that I have now. Maybe it's because they're gone that I can be more peaceful. No, they were good kids and everything, but raising children is a challenge. Raising children is a lot of dedication and work. And yet we can be peaceful in it. I wasn't always peaceful. I was quite often, and now we can be very, I think, as we grow in these truths, we can just really trust God in His sovereign grace to provide what's necessary for our children too. Particularly if they have professed faith in Jesus Christ. They're God's possession. They're guaranteed all that God's guaranteed us if they have truly believed. So that's peace with God. But then also we can enjoy the peace of God, and that's what I'm really talking about. In our lives there is no reason. Paul tells us, as we read this in our Bible reading today, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that's a challenge. How can you do that when you're knee-deep in alligators? How can you not be worried? Because God is faithful. God is sovereign. If He wants the alligators to get you, let it happen. But you can have peace in that. That's hard to understand, isn't it? But yet I've heard many people say that the peace of God overwhelmed them. And I've experienced that in my life on much minor levels. Now, what's a natural man's response to confrontation? Fight. Right. And that's in all of our lives. We still have that old nature there that wants to fight. And I've shared this with you, and if you all remember it, interrupt me. But I was very combative. My coaching philosophy was when somebody challenges you, you give them all you got, as hard as you can give it, as fast as you can give it, for as long as you can give it. And then you'll be taking care of the confrontation in a hurry. And that's a lot of the way I lived my life. When somebody started challenging my turf, attack. The attack mode. Don't back up unless you have to back up far enough to get your foot planted. But then start the other direction. And one day, one of the coaches, I'd shared this with you, I remember that, but I got to share it again. We had a scrimmage, and my eighth graders were playing his freshman kids, and they could have killed us. But they didn't care, and my kids were all fired up, and my kids did really a good job, and they went out the field, "We're number one, we're number one." And their kids, they weren't bothered. They knew they could have killed us if they wanted to. And so the coach was bothered. And the next day he said, "We're scrimmaging again tonight." I said, "No, we're not." He said, "Yes, we're scrimmaging again tonight. Your kids went off that field last." He was mad. And he wanted revenge. And I was scared. because I knew those kids were humongous compared to my kids. They could take one of our kids and just say, make a wish, you know. They could do anything they wanted to them if they really wanted to. And he was going to get his kids fired up, and we were going to scrimmage, and he was going to show us who's number one. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. And I walked away. And he came to my classroom a couple hours later, and he was standing out in that doorway, and I knew. I went out there, and I was praying, Lord, help me. And he gave me his barrage, and he just gave me everything he had. Who are you to say we're not screaming? And he really tore into me. And the whole time the Spirit of God was saying to me, Mark, you don't have to fight. And the old flesh was saying, give it to him. You ever experienced that in your life, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit? And I thank God by his grace. When this man got done with this tirade, he's just like a boxer. He gave me all his offense, and then he stepped back up into a defensive posture. Now, he wasn't fighting but with words, but it was as clear as if he were fighting. When he got done, he stepped back because he knew I'd step back, and now it was my turn. And he was ready for it. And I said, I'm really sorry. And you could see him just go. He just melted. And I thank God that he controlled me, because if it were not for that, he knew who I was in the flesh, and he was ready for it. And God gave me the grace and the strength and the peace to say, I'm just afraid that if we go back out there tonight, your kids will hurt one of our kids, that somebody will really get hurt. I'll tell you the truth. I was a coach for, in the past, before I was a believer in Christ, I'd said, bring them on again. We'll give her to you tonight too. And I'd have sacrificed my kids. I'd have taken my kids over before that and said, now listen, they're going to really come at us tonight. You kids, you got to be tough as you can be. You got to get out there and fight. You got to have four or five guys on every tackle. You got to, if you have to, do whatever you have to do, but get them. That's who I was as a coach. You don't know that person. Thank God you haven't ever seen him, I don't think. But by the grace of God, he's worked in my life. My wife says it's my personality, because things don't bother me. Well, they used to bother me. When you challenged me, you were going to get it. I used to tell my kids that I coach in basketball, I don't care what you have to do. If you have to knock them on their, whatever you have to do, make the basket and then help them up. Act like you're a nice guy. But the job is to get the job done. That's the natural man. That's the sinful man. That's the attitude of the world. We don't need to be that way anymore. We don't need to be competitive, Sherry. No, I act once in a while like I'm competitive. And once in a while, it starts to swell up in me. But most of the time today, I'm so thankful that I don't have to win anymore. Sherry doesn't believe that. We play cards together a lot. But the peace of God can remove so many things. But my wife thinks it's my personality. Well, it is a little bit my personality now, because it's Christ living in me. I take no credit for it at all. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I'm getting better. But I think I am growing in the grace of God. And I'm so thankful for that, because it's so much nicer. It's so much nicer than to be looking at people as competitors, people I got to get the step on, people I got to get the edge on. What are they doing? I got to work harder than that. How can I get the edge? Over and over again. That's the way the world is. Every business that's run out there almost, there are Christian businesses and different things like that, but for the most part, that's the way the world is. How can I get an edge on my competitors? We don't have to be that way. We can trust the sovereign God to bless us without us earning it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean we're not responsible people. It doesn't mean that we try to do all we can to get ahead. We rest by faith in the sovereignty of God, in his faithfulness, guaranteeing that he will provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory through Jesus Christ, knowing that our future is secured. We don't have to worry about this life because our future for all eternity is taken care of. And so in this life, we do good to all men, especially those, the household of faith. We desire to help wherever we can, not to earn anything, but to glorify God and enjoy His peace. And when the world turns on us, or when our brothers and sisters in Christ even apparently turn on us, for whatever reason, we can still have peace with God. And that's what our heart's desire should be, to know God and to enjoy His peace. Jesus Christ said, the peace of God, or He said, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Now He's talking to His Israelites, but I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, because that is the empty peace, the peace that's going to fail. But He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He has guaranteed us as believers in Christ that He's using us for His glory. Believe that and have peace in your life. Whatever is going on in your life right now, embrace it as God has allowed it for His purpose and His glory. Now, I'll be very honest with you. Every time I go to see one of my many doctors, I pray, Lord, give me the strength for whatever your purpose is in this. I don't pray, Lord, don't give me cancer. Lord, don't give me this or don't give me that. I pray that I will be a faithful servant in whatever it is. Because we never know how God is using what others view as a catastrophe in our lives, how He's using it for His glory. And so that should be our heart's desire, to be His servant. I've prayed many a time, Lord, whatever You have for my life, just give me the grace to be a faithful servant. Whether it's life or death, whatever it might be, Your faithfulness is my guarantee. And walk by faith. And that's where peace comes from. That's where your personal peace can just be such a relief. Most people think that's a cop-out. Most people think, you've got to get out there and take care of it. No, you have to rest and trust in God. Where is your faith today? And your peace is right beside it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and gentleness, kindness, and faith. Faith is all tied to it. It comes through His Word, rightly divided. And then, like Colossians, I'll just read this one, we got to quit for today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That doesn't mean just sit back, but allow that, pursue it, desire it to rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What a glorious opportunity He's given us in this life to enjoy the peace of God, to enjoy the peace of Christ in us. Again, I say, where are you in your walk with that? I know it's tough. Like, my wife gets frustrated with me because sometimes she doesn't have that same understanding. And she says, well, it's just your personality. Well, it might be part of that. But most of all, I just believe totally that God is faithful, God is sovereign, and I trust in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing it is to know You. To know that You love us so much that we can rest in that love be totally confident in your faithfulness. For if you spared not your own son, you know, as Dolly said yesterday, losing her parents, she thought nothing could be harder than that. But to lose a child is harder than that. And yet you loved us so much that you sacrificed your son, knowing that most of the people that he would die for would no way appreciate it. Instead, they would spit in his face, do all of those horrific things, and yet he remained faithful to you, and he loved us that much. Lord, whatever we're called to do in this life, whatever suffering may be here, let us never forget all that you and your son suffered for us so that we could have peace with you and enjoy your very peace in us, to enjoy the peace of God in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would strengthen our faith, increase our knowledge of you, and comfort us in all of our troubles with that peace, that we might comfort others in whatever trouble they have, so that you would be glorified. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.